are feeding us in these last days with your word. And we know that this word is spiritual manna and food for us. It is our survival. It is to keep us spiritually alive, to be able to overcome in this life until you come for us. So Lord, may this glorify your name and this meeting also now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, it's good to share with you all. And as usual, I have got a title here. And we're calling this teaching today, His Mercy Prevents Us from Being Judged. His mercy prevents us from being judged. And as we look into this, gleaning again from the word, the sovereignty of Almighty God, we will simply appreciate more how God, if you like, puts brakes upon his glory. Everything that he is, he allows brakes to work. And he's allowed that because of mercy and grace. He doesn't try to be mercy and grace. That is what he is. It is his nature. And because he knows we are just mere flesh, we're dust in his presence, he preserves us, he protects us, he covers us. Because if he doesn't do this, we will be burnt up, judged. We have no hope at all. And I want us to really think about this as we look at some of the scriptures and we open up with this. His mercy prevents us from being judged. We're going to start with Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 to 23. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. We know these scriptures, but they are of a great comfort. But they are revealing here the mercies of God. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. So the Lord clearly reveals that the mercy of God that saves us doesn't consume us. What would be the point? What would be the point of God calling from the foundation of the world if his glory, his presence consumes us? So the remnant that God preserves right through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation reveals that God preserves by his mercy and grace. And that is something for us to think about, to praise and thank and worship the Lord for, because he doesn't have to do any of these things at all. And also the fact that we live in a fallen world, waiting, ready to be judged. How much more then are we grateful when we give him back all the praise and all the glory for the fact that he preserves and keeps me in a fallen, sinful world? How does God do it? Well, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. That is how he does it, brothers and sisters. You see, God is removing our hearts and dependence from all those things that otherwise will consume us. Because we know that the world is going to be judged. So in order for us not to be judged, he has to do that work in bringing us away from those things where we are vulnerable, where the enemy knows how to work on us, how to tempt us and lure us into those things of the world, because he knows our weakness. This is one of the top things that Satan does with all God's people in tempting us. But God is always one step ahead, working that change of mind and deliverance from these things. Now, what does it say in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17? 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So he says quite clearly the reasons why we're not to love the world. And he says, because the world appeals to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye. It appeals to your pride. And that is why he works it out of our life, because that is what the world feeds you with. And he says, it's not of the Father. They are not the things the Holy Spirit does with us. The Holy Spirit deals with the lust of the flesh, deals with the lust of the eye, and deals with the pride of life. It's using the word pride of life because life is full of pride until God takes hold of our life. And then he begins to deal with that pride. And the only way we can get delivered from pride is when we bow the knee. Did you know pride hates a knee that bows? Pride hates where you confess your sin. All of those things go against pride. Because it is, as we know, the devil's problem. He can't repent of pride, unlike you can. Because that is the mercy of God preventing us from being judged or consumed. And this is why it will take his mercy and grace that will stop us being destroyed with the world. We remember Noah, how he warned the people for 120 years. He, through that time, faithfully was building that ark. God looked on that generation, on that world, and he wished he had never made man in his image. He was sorry. It was that bad. But we see mercy is present, mercy is there, and it saves a remnant. And it's exactly the same principle with you and I. And if we have fully understood that, and we have been touched by that mercy and grace, then we're going to, like Noah, build that ark. We, of course, build that ark spiritually. How do we build it? We keep coming. We keep listening. We fellowship. We come together. We allow the word of God to change us. That is our spiritual building of this ark that one day is going to raise us above judgment as it comes. And we're so near, brothers and sisters. What does 1 Peter 3:20 tell us? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient, who once the divine long-suffering waited In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And so it goes on, and then of course he refers it also to baptism as well. So the trials that we go through, Christ's sufferings, which are our sufferings, all the things each day, the trials of our faith and everything is spiritually building this ark that is going to preserve and keep us, because we have seen and heard that God is going to judge the world and we don't want to be judged with it. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is good and healthy for a man or woman to preserve their life. It's called spiritual survival. We see an earthly survival in the world. We see it in the animal kingdom. Well, how much more spiritually? Our spiritual survival. And if we are desperate, then we do anything to preserve, keep that spiritual survival, you see. And this is what it's referring to. This is what Noah was doing. Noah had a vision. God revealed that to him. And this is why we keep saying flesh and blood does not reveal these things. These things come by the Spirit. Don't ask me how it works. God knows. But we know. We have the witness within the heart. What does it say in Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39? Matthew 24, 36 to 39. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days being before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man. I always take comfort with that. It was a surprise for those who rejected, but it wasn't a surprise for Noah and his family. They not only built the ark, but then God spoke to them and said, get into it. Now is going to be judgment. So God is clearly one step ahead. They're hearing what the Spirit is saying, and it will be exactly the same for us. Jesus uses this as an analogy. For many, he will come like a thief in the night, but he will not come as a thief in the night for the overcomer who has paid the cost for that extra vessel of oil, the oil of anointing, the wise virgins. Then two men will be in a bed, one will be taken, the other left, and so on. It speaks of the snatching away. And that's why we put the kingdom of God first. And he says, all of these things will be added unto you. Have you ever considered what is being added to you? It's not just material things, but what is being added to you is that manna from heaven that God graciously feeds us week after week. And God is requiring much from us, what we're receiving. Because I can tell you an awful lot out there, they don't have anything like God is giving us. And we simply look to God that he will be merciful and gracious to us. And that we will not resist the Holy Spirit, but that we will let him do that work in and through us. Because we're very aware we can't do it. And it's called that yielding. And that yielding comes as we allow the cross to do that work, which we take up daily and follow the Lord. Now, God's mercy includes his patience with us. Because you see, you can't just have mercy. You've also got to have with mercy, you've got to have patience. The same as God works these virtues in us. What is in the Lord, he also works in us as well. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And we see, don't we, in Romans 15, verses 5 to 6. Romans 15, verses 5 to 6. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there we are. So may the God of patience, that patience be a comfort, that all of us may be like-minded toward each other. So that's what we are. We are patient toward each other because God is patient, merciful with us. There are times, I know, it can seem, gosh, we've been all these years at this. Is this where we are? I know one can be tempted to feel and say these things, but God says quite clearly that if we are to be a comfort, which we're to be to each other, that comes with patience, long-suffering, grace, mercy. And if we have that in our mind and heart, we're then able to pray effectively for each other, and those prayers will be heard. There's far too much resentment and unforgiveness that goes on in the house of God, and no wonder the prayers go no higher than the ceiling. It's a huge hindrance to the prayer of faith and walking by faith. Now, God's mercy also includes his patience with us as we're looking, and it stops him from having immediate wrath when we sin. So his patience, his long suffering, stops him immediately judging you and me, because we wouldn't stand a chance. But we also have to remember that he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. So he gives us time to turn to him. He gave Israel 40 years in the wilderness to turn fully with their heart to the Lord, but they would not. They were stiff-necked. What's the stiff neck indicate? Pride was the problem. Now, what does it say in 2 Peter? We all know these scriptures very well, but we need to come back over these over again and again. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So note what he says here. He's long-suffering, that none should perish, because he's trying to get repentance from them. Did you know that God has been working with some of us for years to get us to fully repent? All we are giving is lip service until it drops from the head to the heart. But of course, remember that repentance is also a gift. So we have to wait on God until he grants that gift. And when he grants that gift to you, you will be very aware of the long suffering that God has had toward you. It's profound. It breaks you. But that is what works, that true repentance. But we have to remember that God's patience will come to an end, and also upon the whole world who refuse his gift of salvation. Sometimes his wrath is delayed until man's cup of iniquity becomes full, and then judgment reveals his power and righteousness. And we are very clear that the cup of iniquity is filling. I believe it's pretty full. And when it starts to overflow, then judgment will come, establishing righteousness. And that is why Jesus is coming to rule and reign on the earth, to establish righteousness. In other meaning, that man has a right stand before God, because most of the world does not have a right stand. You have a right stand before God that is imputed to you through the mercy of God, the patience of God, the love of God. He has made you right in Jesus Christ. Jesus' righteousness is imputed to you and me. He has declared it. Jesus' righteousness stands before the throne of his Father, and he declares your name. He confesses your name before your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father does not question his Son. He receives anything he brings before the mercy of God. And when your name is confessed before Almighty God, he's confessing your name through his sacrifice, through what it cost him. His righteous life, his holy life, the Lamb without blemish, slain from the foundation of the world. That is what God sees. As I've said before, he doesn't see you. He sees you through his Son, righteous. In other words, you have a right stand before him. That's what it means. And even that has to be revealed to us. It's all there in the scriptures. So what does it say in Romans 9, 22, 23? Romans 9, 22 and 23. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared before his glory. So he has vessels who are raised for his wrath and those for his glory. Even those for his wrath, he has to preserve in that sense to judge. It's awesome. And if you are a vessel of honor, you are a vessel of honor because the Father honors his Son. And you are what you are because his Son confessed your name before Almighty God. It is absolutely awesome. I said to you, his mercy prevents us from being judged. We'll learn something of the patience and mercy of God. We also see God's mercy and faithfulness in his standing by his people and saving them even when they're unfaithful to him. And of course, there's no clearer analogy of that than Israel, God's people, who rejected him and still today reject him. But he hasn't given up on them. He hasn't divorced them, even though Israel has divorced him and found other lovers and fornicated. He hasn't. And he will remember his promise through Abraham. And this is why I say so often we're in the times of restoration now, where the nation of Israel is restored. Now God is working there until she's ready to receive her Messiah. She's not at present with all that turmoil that's going on. But God is permitting all of that that's going on in the Middle East and with Israel to purge her. And there is a timing. She's being chastened at the moment, the same as God at times chastens us. And that is always a clear sign God loves you when he chastens you. You thank the Lord for that. That he's not given up on you. But he's saving his people because he's faithful to them. He's faithful when he makes covenant. God never breaks a covenant. Never. We do, but he doesn't. He always remains faithful. And he will remain faithful to those whom he's made covenant with each of us. Did you know your salvation is a covenant with Jesus Christ, where you both remain faithful together? No matter what we go through, whatever the circumstances, however it looks, we don't break that covenant. It stands. And even that is the mercy of God. You say to me, oh, Pastor, that sounds awesome. Well, I'll tell you what it is. Have you ever asked God not to give up on you? I have. Lord, don't give up on me. In your mercy and grace. What are you saying to him? I don't want to break that covenant, Lord. Because we're so aware what we can do in ourselves, how we can just go off and do our own thing. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:13? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And there it is. There is the sovereignty of God. He is faithful. He never breaks a covenant. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. It's not in him. It's not in the Godhead. It's not even thinkable. It doesn't exist with him. He is faithful. He remains faithful. He doesn't have to work at it. He has to work that in us to be faithful. And there is the difference. That is the sovereignty of God. And that's why our eternal security is in his faithfulness. And this is why I often refer faith to faithfulness. Our faith, believing, walking by faith, is because of the faithfulness of God. This is why God keeps us with faith, believing, standing upon these promises, believing them, seeing them manifest in our lives. Why? Because of his faithfulness. God is faithful over his word to perform it. And that faithfulness is not going to give up on you and me with regard to our walk and our walk of faith. And I thank the Lord for that, even when I miss it with faith. And we've all missed it. And we may still continue after this teaching. We'll miss it. Yet God will remain faithful and he will continue to work with us. You see, the faithfulness of God, or one of the manifestations of the faithfulness of God, is He brings us back to our steps and walks of faith. If you miss it, or you didn't have the faith, God is going to bring that around again in some way or some form. It will come up again and again and again until you get it right. That's how he does it. And that's why when I miss it in faith, and I have, I don't run away in a sense and think, oh, praise God, the Lord knows. Cool, I didn't have to be tested in faith in that area. Thank the Lord for that. I don't think at all like that, because I know full well that is going to come back again. I haven't got away with it. We think we have. We can become quite smug and complacent, but God doesn't. Not if you're truly walking this walk. No, no. You're on a journey, and sometimes you've got to go back on that journey and go back into Jesus's footsteps, because you've gone out of his footsteps. You're into your own footsteps, and God is going to bring you back into his footsteps. We walk because otherwise we won't overcome by faith. We won't be able to stand on these promises. You stand on these promises you receive by the word of God, because your feet are in Jesus's feet. That is how we walk. And that is why he draws our heart and affection away from the world. The world won't let you walk in Jesus's feet. Why? Because he's not walking that way. That's why. We opened up with this, how that God is getting the love of the world out of our hearts, because he's not walking in that way. Why would you walk in a world that's ready for judgment? It's insanity, and yet we do it. This is why he works separation. He sets us apart unto himself, and unto himself in this case is holiness. Because holiness, it means to be set apart. And that's what he does and is doing, so that we can walk with him. So that we're not going to be consumed by the judgment that is coming. Let's finally look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So all the temptations that we go through, all the trials, all where the devil tries to tempt us, he's done it all before. Nothing unusual. What you're going through or being tempted with, I can assure you, others have gone through exactly the same, and also our Lord himself. How do we know this? Because there's nothing new under the sun. But God is, have you got in your Bible, faithful? I hope so, because that word is essential for your overcoming in this world. God is faithful. He doesn't say no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, because you are faithful. You're not. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Romans 8 is all things work together for good. This is how he works it. Why? Because he's faithful. And because he's faithful, even your temptation, even your trial, he's going to only allow it to go so far in order for that way of escape. Are you going through a trial, a deep trial, a temptation, Hold in there, because the faithfulness of God says, I'm only going to let this go so far. You will find that way of escape, that you can bear it. My grace will be sufficient. Don't work how he does it. Don't try and work it out. Just know that he will. Why? Because he is faithful. And that faithfulness encompasses the grace and love and mercy of God. I don't know how I come through some of my trials and temptations. All I know is I do. And we all of us have a testimony of what God has done and is doing. I mean, this is a great, great promise and verse to hold on to and confess. Because we're all going to go through this if you truly walk with God. Every saint does. And God allows the enemy to buffet for a season. He's given him permission. The same as he did over Job. What amazes me with the story of Job is that God got the attention of Satan. Probably Satan would have bypassed him, but it was God who got his attention and said, have you looked at my servant Job, at Job? So he has a good look at him and says, yes, give him to me. Put him in my hands, I'll show you that he'll deny you. God said, go ahead, do it. Why was God so confident? Because he is faithful. And God is faithful over you and I and FGA. Never, ever lose sight of that. It's a great comfort. We can't go wrong, can we? Don't let the enemy rob and lie. Don't listen to his lies, his deceptions. As I say so often, he fears what God is saying to us. He trembles because he's defeated more and more. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. His mercy prevents us from being judged. And I trust it's been of comfort to you. It will help you with whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through. Just continue with it. Remain faithful. That covenant that the Lord has made with you. Don't let anything break it, get in the way. Just continue to do what he asks of you, and he will bring you through.